Blog Talk Radio.
In Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 149th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is it biblical to hate? Now we're going to focus on the first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and you know, when you get saved and you become a true Christian, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord literally fills your heart with love, and that's what it's all about. You know, the greatest commandment, Jesus said, was to love God with all you are, body, soul, and spirit, and your neighbor as yourself. But then we're also taught by the Word of God not to love everything. In fact, as a child of God, there's some things we cannot truly love and ought to actually be hating. Yes, you heard me say hate. You know, in Proverbs 8:13, it says that the fear of God, folks, is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the lying mouth. And by the way, that's just the beginning of wisdom. So right here, we see five things we're to hate. Evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and the lying mouth. Now it says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So the Lord hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in turning to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Did you hear that? Those are things we ought to hate too. So now in this message, we're going to focus on one part of these things that we really ought not be in love with. And that's the world, also known as the system, and just what exactly it means and doesn't mean to hate biblically. Now, the system has twisted the meaning of this word hate. And before I read the focus verse, I just want to talk about it now. So, like, if we speak out against abominations, and by the way, before I go any more on this word hate, I want to say one thing here. We are to hate no one. We're told to love our brothers as ourselves. We're to love all with an agape love, and those in Christ Jesus with us, you know, those walking with us in the way, we're to love with a filial love. And then there's this sacred line, which is not crossed until holy matrimony, where a man loves his wife with an eros love, which results in children, which they love with a storge love. And those are the four loves that C.S. Lewis talked about, and the four loves that the Greek understood so well. But what do we do today? We turn it all upside down. We're out there eros loving with whoever in lust, not love, confusing lust with love. And then we end up with children that we don't storge love. And we have no brothers and sisters in Christ because we're walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. You know, either as carnal men, if we were born again, or as natural men, if we're still bound by the chains of sin, and we don't know anything about filial love, and how are we ever going to be filled with the love of God? And if we're not filled with the love of God, it's impossible to walk by faith, so it's impossible to please him. But I'm digressing, folks. The point I'm trying to make is that we're to hate no one, but there are certain things we're to hate, and this world embraces them. So I'm going to read our focus verses, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father, he abides forever. So as a Christian, we cannot truly love. I'm telling you, we cannot truly love without actually hating some things. But today, like I said, hate's become a very ugly word. So if we speak out against these abominations, we become hate mongers. We're always to love the sinner, but to hate the sin, as the old cliche goes. But the Bible is giving us some very specific truths concerning hating certain things, like I shared with you out of Proverbs. But like I want to stress, we are never to hate people. Psalms 97:10 says, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. And Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. That's hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. That's like, you know, hate that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. So the truth is we cannot cleave to that which is good without abhorring or hating that which is evil. In other words, we can't love the Lord without hating that which is evil. So it is biblical to hate. Now, we know this to be truth from our experience in the natural world. And just stop and think about this for a minute. Even natural man, those who have not been born again, those whose lamps are not lit. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. The day that they ate of that tree, as God promised in Genesis 2, verse 17, they did surely die. Their lamps went out. They died spiritually instantly. Over time, their souls degraded, and eventually their bodies withered and went to the grave. But like I said before, I'm digressing again. So back to the natural man. They love health. We all love health. And if you love health, you hate disease. And if you love peace, you naturally hate war. If you love cleanliness, you're going to hate filth. And if you love life, you're going to hate death. So if you truly love people, you're going to hate their sins and our sins. Now, in our focus passage, we're told not to love the world. That was verse 15 out of the first letter of John, chapter 2. So let's look at the character of this system, this world, what it is. Now, we have three enemies that all revolve around sin. They're our self, Satan, and the system, also known as the world. So they're all our enemies. And this third one, the system, also known as the world, is which we're going to focus on today. We're going to look at this system. Now, this isn't planet Earth. This world, when the Bible talks about the world, and loveth not the world, which I'm calling the system in this message, it isn't the planet Earth. So it's okay to love the planet in that sense, you know. And it isn't the people on the planet either, like I just said. In fact, Jesus does command us in John 3:16 to love the people because God loves the people, and we're to love what God loves. So now this term world, it's actually referring to this devilish system set against the Lord Jesus Christ by the God of this world, Lucifer himself, and his worldly princes. The Bible says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God. So this is a war, folks. I'm telling you, it's a war. So if you're a friend with this world system, the system that hates Jesus, you're an enemy to God and a traitor to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was crucified for the people of this world. So the system has a prince, and his name is Lucifer. And the system has a philosophy, and it's known as secular humanism. And the system has a purpose, and that purpose is to draw away our hearts from loving the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought to be loving him, which results in death and destruction, which Jesus warned us of in John 10:10, rather than the abundant life that he promised us in that same verse. So Jesus said in John 15:19, if you are of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world, what? Hates us. The world hates us. You know, sometimes we use the term worldly Christian, and this preacher from the past named Billy Sunday used to always say, and I loved it. When he heard people say worldly Christians, he said, we might as well speak of a heavenly devil, because that's a contradiction of terms. And I can't speak like him, but that's what I was trying to do. So now in this world system, we hear a lot about this misnomer of the separation of church and state as not mandated by the U.S. Constitution. That's a total twist of the separation clause or the whole thing in the First Amendment. It's a total twist by the devil, you know. But what I believe we ought to be hearing is not the separation of church and state, but we really ought to be hearing more from the pulpits about the separation of the church and the world. The church from the system. But what are we actually doing? The church is embracing the system today. You know, today, I'm telling you, it's getting really hard to tell the difference between those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and those who don't. You know, most quote-unquote Christians frequent the same places, watch the same movies, listen to the same music, and are lost in the system. So they look alike, talk alike, smoke the same things, and I'm telling you, that's wrong. That's plain wrong. That's wrong, folks. So why does John say love not the world? Well, as we've seen, it's because of this character, this system, what it is. And then there's the corruption of the system, what it does. You know, John lists three main appeals that this world system has that seduces us away from loving Jesus and knowing him. Remember what Paul told the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Although we're flesh and blood, our battle's high and mighty under the tearing down of strongholds. These things, these high places that get between us and knowing God. We're to take every thought captive in obedience to Jesus Christ. So what's going on here is next time you're talking to your spouse or a friend, just put your hand between you and them. Okay? How comfortable is that? Well, when we let these vain imaginations and these strongholds get between us and knowledge of God, that's what it's like when we're trying to be in communion with him or koinonia. You just can't do it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, for all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world or the system. So let's look at each of these three very carefully. First of all, let's look at the lust of the flesh. That's Satan's appeal to our old nature, you know, known as the flesh. Now, this term flesh, it's not talking about your skin and your eyes and your ears and your bones, but rather your old Adamic nature. So the flesh is what we receive from our first birth in Adam, and the spirit is what we receive from our second birth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Proverbs 20:27 says that the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. When Adam and Eve sinned, they did surely die. The lamp was blown out. The Holy Spirit oil departed from the lamp, and the lamp without oil can't burn. And it says in Proverbs 20:27 that that lamp gives light to the heart or the soul. Read it in the New King James. It's really well translated there. So these two are set at war with one another, the flesh and the spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other. So ye cannot do the things that you would do." Now, I'm sure we've all felt that way as we strive to serve the Lord. The old man just rises up and starts to fight against us. So these desires of our old nature, known as the lust of the flesh, they're primarily material or physical, in a sense. And, you know, they include things like gluttony and laziness and drunkenness and immorality and even perversions of that which God made good. You know, the marriage bed is undefiled. So the love expressed in that eros sense between a husband and his wife, it's holy. It was created by God, but what Satan does is he perverts it. Now God's given us these normal hungers, and they are good. And like I said, they include appetite and ambitions and even our sex drive. But Satan takes these things and he perverts them. So you see, Satan has no original material. So he must pervert that which God intended to be good. I'm hoping this is making sense, you know. So Satan's a pervert. He truly is the original counterfeiter. In fact, Martin Luther called Satan God's ape because he's always copying for the bad what God has made for the good. So anything bad is simply a perversion of something intended by God to be good. For example, that sex drive that I was talking about. Sex drive in marriage is good. It's the glue that holds a husband and his wife together. But look what he does. He perverts it. We've got every perversion under the book out there now in terms of sexuality. And we're trying to embrace them all and make them alternative lifestyles. You see how the dialectic works here? We used to call homosexuality sodomy. Then it became homosexuality. Then it became being gay. Then it became an alternative lifestyle. And now they want to be right up there with the love expressed between a man and his wife. That's how the dialectic works. Hegel's dialectic. Thesis, antithesis, synthesis. And then you move it. And that's what happens in a postmodern world with no truth. No absolute truth. So what Satan's doing is he entices us to misuse things, good things, in wrong and evil ways. So bad things are just good things out of place. Jesus said God will not take second place in our lives. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But the system says, you know, pamper your flesh. You earned it. You deserve it. And I'm telling you, that's dealing with our passions and our sinful self that just eats us up. And then there's the lust of the eyes. Now, this lust is a little more complex. And what it does is it deals with our possessions. So our eyes, yes, they have appetites. You know, you've heard the phrase, just feast your eyes on that. Well, the flesh, it's dealing with doing, whereas the eyes are dealing with having. And this lust, I'm telling you, can be much more refined and sophisticated, much more subtle. So it can sneak in as things like beauty and intellectualism. And these are all elements of fatalism. So there's these two ways to walk. We can walk by faith and not by sight, or we can walk like the rest of the world does, as fatalists. And there's two types of fatalists. And I got to be careful here, or I'm digressing again. But the high form of fatalism is what's known as romanticism. Those are the people that put way too much value on life. You know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We cannot live until we lose our lives. Well, these romanticists never want to get old. They always want to cling to some old fling they had, you know. So they're the high form of a fatalist. They're called romanticists. And then you have the low form of romanticism, which is nihilism. They place no value on life. But what a Christian does, the children of the faith, so to speak, who walk by faith and not by sight, they put a proper balance on life. There's a sanctity to life. There's a value to life. Every life is fearfully and wonderfully made. But you know, we're to live once and then die. So there is a value to this life, but it has a specific purpose, and it's to bring us back to the kingdom. So we're not to overly value this life, but to embrace this process we're going through. So now let's get back to this lust of the eyes. You know, it sneaks in on us through this fatalism. But it's not merely having, because having in itself isn't a sin. So I don't want you to think that we all have to go around as these Stoics, you know, with nothing. That's not the point. But what the lust of the eyes does is it's always wanting more, and it's never satisfied with what we already have. And that's where the sin comes in. You know, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with," what? "Many sorrows." Now, notice Paul isn't saying that money itself is the root of all evil. He's saying the love of it is. So what really motivates you? Is it to seek the kingdom of God, or do you desire to be successful? Are you more concerned about the material rather than the spiritual? Have you put God in second place when Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness"? Do your eyes shoot to and fro, you know, saying, "I want this, I want that"? Are you more concerned about the school your son graduates from than whether or not he's a righteous and godly man? Is there a material possession that you wouldn't give up to get closer to God? Do you desire to be rich and famous or righteous and faithful? You should be asking yourselves all these questions. Would you rather meet Bill Gates or have dinner with some unknown soul winner? What really motivates you? You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." So what he's really saying there is test yourself to make sure you're solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Grab yourself, shake yourself there, and just give yourself a regular checkup, you know? I'm telling you, we all need firsthand evidence, not just hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in us. We really do. So test it out. And if you fail the test, do something about it. You know, we're supposed to be working out our salvation in fear and trembling, co-laboring with the Lord, you know? So I'm warning you, there's this lust of the flesh that deals with our passions and doing. Then there's this lust of the eyes that deals with our possessions and having. And then there's the pride of life, and that deals with being. And by the way, the lust of the flesh deals with our vessel, the body, the lust of the eyes with our soul possessing, and the pride of life, I should say, deals with our spirit or being. So this isn't about passion or possession, but actually being who we are. And this is what troubles so many young people today. They just want to keep up with the Joneses. We've got this spirit out there, which just tells us that we've got to be someone. You know, and it's telling us that we've got to buy things that we don't need with money that we don't have, to impress people we really don't like. And what it does is it all creates this artificial persona of being. And then just about the time you think you've arrived, you know, you've been snared by this pride of life to catch up with the Joneses, what do they go and do? They refinance. And then you start the whole ugly cycle over all over again, you know? So that's the pride of life, which attacks our spirits and making us think that we need to do something to be noticed. So that's why we dress up fancy and drive these expensive cars, and even why we gossip. Yes, gossip. You know, most people who gossip do it to pull others down and build themselves up. So there's a system that deals with passions that attack our flesh, possessions that attack our soul, and positions that we strive for to attack our spirits. And these are things that we should absolutely hate. We should abhor them because they get between us and knowledge of God. And these things deal with doing, having, and being. And Paul warns us to be on guard in all three of these areas. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Madison Avenue and all those high-paid advertisers, they know the weakness of humanity. And they know how to flatter us and how to play these three dangers and gain our confidence. And then they lie to us. They know exactly what buttons to push. They know how to get into our bodies, our souls, and our spirits, our passions, our possessions, and our position, our doing, our having, and our being. They know how to attack our body, soul, and spirit. And they're all part of the system. So isn't this simple? We love God with all of our body, soul, and spirit, and then we love our neighbors as ourselves. That's all there is to it, folks. And then in the process of doing that, we end up hating anything that gets between us and loving God and our neighbor completely. So that's what it means to hate biblically. So now sometimes that simply means to love less. For example, in Luke 14:26, Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be my disciple." So when Jesus was using that term hate there, it doesn't mean to abhor things like the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It just means to love less. But in Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, where it says that Jesus actually hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, that's something we literally ought to abhor or hate. Now, what is this doctrine? Well, these were the clergy of the early church who ruled over the laity, the common man, and corrupted the knowledge of God with their own doctrine. And Jesus hated that, Revelation 2:15, and so ought we. So in the church setting, what you have here is this Nicolaitan means the pope, the bishops, the prelates, you know, all the various different offices in the Protestant church who have gained a victory or a conquest over the common man or the laity. So members are now compelled by their leadership and even forced in some instances to submit to these arbitrary doctrines of men, the dominion of man. And that's the very thing which God hates, and we ought to too. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3 reads, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who I am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God." This is what the leadership of the church is supposed to do, and this is what Peter's telling them to do. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not by these arbitrary, these arbitrary rules that they're making up, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for these mansions these bishops and popes and prelates live in, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in examples to the flock." So Peter's saying, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. So that's what we ought to hate, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Revelation 2:15, I think it was. So that's a story for another message, you know? So this scam of attacking the body and the soul and the spirit through passion, possessions, and position, what the system's doing, it's not new. In fact, it was Satan's appeal to Eve in the garden. You know, first he said, "I'm sure this food tastes good. Eat it, Eve." And that's passion. He's appealing to the flesh. And then he said, "Boy, it sure looks good. Take it." And that's possession and having. And then he finally concluded in his beguiling of Eve, which was a process, by saying, "And it's going to make you like God." And that's position and being. So, see, he wasn't trying to have her do something bad. No, he was trying to play with her to be more like her father. "Hey, if you do this, Eve, you're going to be just like the father." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, you know, that Jesus was tempted in all the same ways we are. And it says, "For we have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted as we were, yet without sin." So that doesn't mean specifically. So Jesus didn't have, like, he didn't have a desire to go 120 miles an hour down the highway on his motorcycle. No. He didn't have a desire to have a Rolls Royce or a Corvette. No, that's not what that means. It means that he was tempted with passion, possessions, and position, by doing, having, and being, by body, soul, and spirit. You know, back in the desert, after he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, you know, Satan tempted him all three areas, with the lust of the flesh. You know, Satan knew Jesus was hungry, so he said, "Hey, Jesus, you can do it. Turn that stone to bread and eat." Well, eating's good, but not when you do it in disobedience to the Father, you know? And Jesus just shot back at him with rhema word. And then with the lust of the eyes, Satan showed Jesus that all the kingdoms of the world, which he had legally, you know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, signed over all the title deed to the world, they signed it over to Lucifer. So Satan's showing them all this, and he's saying, just bow down to me, and I'm going to give it to you. And then the pride of life. You know, Satan said to Jesus, be somebody, cast yourself down off this rock and make a dynamic entry to the temple. Get recognized as your angels take charge of thee. So what Satan was doing was using Logos Word to try to get Jesus to slip. Satan knows Logos Word better than all of us, so the only way we're ever going to have victory and use the sword of the Spirit to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrows, even the hearts and intents of men, is if we walk in the Spirit and receive Rhema Word. So I'm telling you, the devil works on us in these same three areas. He perverts pleasure and tempts us with sex and food and all sorts of these legitimate pleasures. And then he entices us to covet and have disdain of material things. So he wants us to have stuff we don't have and not like stuff that we already have. And he flatters us, telling us we need more and more. We deserve it, you know. That's flattery. And what are we to do? How are we to survive, you know? How are we to avoid falling back into the flesh and remain in the Spirit? How do we do it? Well, remember, every temptation is a perversion of something good. And the devil, he's the ultimate pervert. So God wants us to be in the business of doing, having, being, but in the right way. So serve God. You know, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things are going to fall into place properly. Doing, having, and being properly are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Hebrews chapter, I mean in Romans chapter 14, I believe it is, we're told to make no provisions for the flesh. We're to clothe ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Lord, he gives us direction. As Jesus, he delivers us. And as Christ, he gives us dominion. So that's what it all means. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the devil, he's a liar and a pervert, and this world has a system. This system to draw us away from knowing and loving and serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, I'm telling you folks, it's okay to hate this system because it perverts our passions, our possessions, and even our very person. Now, so far, we've looked at what John said in concern of not loving the world as we ought to, but rather hate it because of what it is and what it does. But let's conclude this very briefly here with why we shouldn't love this system because of its condemnation. This system is literally condemned. You know, John says in verse 17, it won't be here forever. He says the world passes away. Only what's in the will of the Father is going to remain forever. So what floats your boat, folks? Pleasures of the flesh or joys of the Spirit? The seen or the unseen? Remember, in Hebrews it says, that which is seen comes from that which is unseen. Jesus is holding this all together. There's really nothing here but a lot of constrained energy. The physicists know that. This matter, we think, which is so solid, it's all going to melt away one day in a fervent heat, its own very energy. Now, so do you seek the praise of man or the glory of God? Do you live in that which is temporal or that which is transitory or that which is eternal? I'm telling you, this world is passing away. It is. And soon, these mossy fingers of death and decay will consume it all. And only that which remains in Jesus Christ, that which is living in Jesus Christ, that which is living in agape love will remain. Jesus said this world's passing away. So I'm telling you, I love y'all. Choose Jesus and live. Because if you stay in the system, you're going to die. And I don't want to see that happen to you. I love you. Now remember, this world isn't our home.
This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, Lord, what will I do?
Praise you, Lord. We are coming home. This world isn't our home. Hey, we got some time here, folks. Let's just lift our hands up. Let's lift our hands up and praise the Lord with Jeremy Camp in the way. Come on, let's shout it out for the Lord. You know, he habitates the praise of his faithful.
Oh, creation cries out in longing. With groans only you can come.
Y'all, go out and let your light shine this week. And remember Proverbs 8:13, The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the lying mouth I do hate. So some things, folks, it's okay to hate. Just remember to love your brother as yourself. Catch you next week, Lord willing.